The first lesson is from Isaiah, chapter 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We read responsively the verses of Psalm 147. The lower voices will read the light verses, and the higher voices will read the bold verses.
Hallelujah.
How good is
it to sing praise to our God.
How pleasant it is to honor God with praise. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem and gathers the exiles of Israel. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord counts the number of the stars and calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. There is no limit to God's wisdom. The Lord lifts up the lowly, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music upon the harp to our God.
Who covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth, making grass to grow upon the mountains.
God provides food for the cattle.
God is not impressed by the might of a horse and has no pleasure in the speed of a runner, but finds pleasure in those who fear the Lord, in those who await God's steadfast love. Alleluia.
The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to our food and drink? Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who at any time pays the expenses for doing military service? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not get any of its milk? Do I say this on human authority? Does not the law also say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Or does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was indeed written for our sake, for whoever plows should plow in hope, and whoever threshes should thresh in hope of a share of the crop. If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we still more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is sacrificed on the altar? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing this so that they may be applied in my case. Indeed, I would rather die than that. No one will deprive me of my ground for boasting. If I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid on me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am entrusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please rise and bow in the spirit. According to Mark, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As soon as Jesus and the disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated, and I invite any children who want to and are available to come forward.
Tribe, and that affected the tribe very much for a long, long time. The environment is very dense, causing them to need lots of equipment and tools before going into the forest and beach shore. According to the Jamestown Scholar website, that's where you did research. The environment also affects the Jamestown tribe by having very dangerous terrain, rocks, and large stumps. You see those, right? Because of that, the Jamestown Scholar tribe had to be very careful of these hazards and watch their surroundings. For a long time, the Jamestown Scholar tribe has fought vigorously at the environment and struggled to survive in the land even today. And then there's your sentence. You don't have to have them yet. So what looks interesting about your research? You don't know. Sounds like you learned a few things.
I mean, mostly just came up from the top of my head, but yeah.
Yeah, you have to cite your one source though, right?
I mean, two sources actually.
Yeah. Yeah. Have you learned some things from your American Indian friends in the museum?
Zephyr is the person that tells us from the Quileute tribe. He told me like a whole bunch of things that the Quileute tribe does.
Yeah.
This game where they're like walking on their toes and they like try to make the other person fall off their toes.
So you've learned about games from your friend, kind of like you've learned about games from your family's history, a little bit of dreidel, right, around the holidays. And we get the chance to learn from our friends. And in this church, we got to participate in things. I know there were Quileutes there. I know there was Slalom and Macaw when they did the big canoe journey that landed here last summer. And so we look for opportunities to learn more and honor some of God's people who are native. We look forward to learning in school a little bit, maybe not. Well, it is good to learn and to be lifelong learners and for the ability to learn. Can you pray with me? Gracious God of creation, of all creation, we give you thanks for the lands that you give us in which to live, for the relationships that we may form with your people, that we may be community with one another, one family, and that we would continue to honor you and all of your creation and all of your nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before the dog eats it.
Well, I associated the Apostle Paul with the stylings of an apocalyptic preacher 2 weeks ago. And this Sunday, I've got to say I'm picking up from him real corny youth pastor kind of vibes. Something very cringe, as the kids like to say these days, about I have become a Jew in order to gain the Jews. And to the weak, I became weak to win them over. And I became all things to all people so that I might by all means save some. This sounds like the inspiration to the episode of Saturday Night Live veteran Tina Fey's 30 Rock, where Steve Buscemi plays the private eye, Lenny Wozniak. The actor was 55 at the time that they filmed that. His character appeared in this flashback where he's using this terrible disguise that he thought was just spot on. Still, from it, has become a meme viewed millions, maybe even billions of times online. And there he is with his backwards hat and a skateboard slung over his shoulder, a t-shirt that reads Music Band in the famous AC/DC logo style. And he delivers the now infamous line, "How do you do, fellow kids?" Or maybe even worse, the hopeless Pastor Dave on that 70s show, which gave 90s kids like myself a lens on the era of disco. Now, kids, you may think God is a downer, but he's an upper. Some get high on LSD, but I get high on G-O-D. Cringe, right? Or say, God's Magic Circle. That sounds like an Eric Clapton song, right, kids? Well, if any of you came of age in that era and are still here in church in spite of such ridiculous attempts to reach your generation, God bless you. Before I became a pastor, I tried on something akin to this model. Some of you know I was baptized in the Foursquare Church in college, and they love to evangelize, and I guess the traditional sense of how that's often thought of in a way where, I don't know, I didn't know that I was Lutheran yet, but something inside me was, cringing about doing this. But we had a leader in the church who was always trying to recruit guys to go out and hand out tracts on the mall, the main pedestrian route through the middle of campus at Washington State University, where there's, 20-some-odd thousand students. And so you really are putting yourself out there. And I always had an excuse not to do this until the one day where I just could not come up with a reason why I couldn't go out and do that and stretch out of my comfort zone. So we got out on the mall and approached a few people, and one is this guy who's wearing a blue t-shirt, and we went up to him, and the guy I'm with also starts talking to him, getting him into a conversation, and he looked so uncomfortable. Part of it was the way he presented himself to these very good religious folks. He had a t-shirt that said, "I sell drugs to kids." Now, context is everything, right? He was a pharmacy student. Yeah. Yet, he was like, I'm trying to explain. No, it's not. Yeah, I really feel for that guy. We sat down in the student union building, talked a bit more, but he never really seemed to feel that much more comfortable. I never really felt very comfortable with it, and we both left feeling very awkward. I won't ever do that again. Now, what Paul is giving us in his telling of his evangelistic efforts is not the apostle's all-time guide for how to win friends and influence people. Paul, rather, is making this up as he goes along. He defines the term apostle because it wasn't this revered father of the church at the time he is writing, but simply meant someone who is sent on a mission. On this case, a mission from God. Blues Brothers reference, anyone? He chose that term, and he chose to define it by the way he lived his life, and by the way he interacted with the churches to which he wrote, sometimes of which he was a part, sometimes whom he was yet to meet, as with the Romans. Now, this little interlude that we heard all of the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians this morning is an interlude from that fascinating meat discussion that is so relevant to all of us, and which totally impacts our lives, and we think about all the time, whether we are eating meat sacrificed to idols or not. No? No? Nobody's doing that? Well, he talks about doing things a bit differently. And in here he's telling us how he's going to do, his mission a bit differently. How he's going to talk to the people. Unlike the philosophers and others, he would not take on a sponsor or a patron who would then pay for and feed and support his ministry. He wanted to do this with no strings attached, which was not how the Corinthians were familiar with doing things. So he has to develop a convincing argument, an argument that says that he has every right to accept their support, but he's doing a bigger thing. Now, pastors have written tongue-in-cheek commentaries to note to avoid using verses 16 through 18 while negotiating a wage, at least without context and consideration of what Paul lays out that he has every right to claim in the first half of the chapter. See, ideally, Paul, with his tent-making, bivocational, as they like to say in a church today, is becoming much more accustomed to such things as budgets tighten. Well, Paul, he would not have come off as such an inauthentic character as the well-intentioned but painfully unable to connect youth pastor, or the oblivious private detective who gleaned nothing but eye rolls and confusion from those whom they wished to gain. But the evidence that Paul could and did understand the importance of knowing his audience and actually speaking their language comes through in the final paragraph of this chapter. It's written in Greek to this Greek city where competitions like those of the Olympic Games took place on the regular. The discipline of an elite athlete is something the Corinthians both knew and admired. Paul had lived among this community, within this city, and he had seen how they lived, what they cared about, and what they valued. So with his metaphor, he most certainly had their attention with something that clicked, something that resonated, and it's something that can certainly translate to the here and now. When I was in college, the assistant coach of our basketball team was a man named Tony Bennett. His father, Dick, had been a Final Four coach, took the Wisconsin Badgers, who for years had been hapless, to the pinnacle of the tournament. He came out of retirement, in part, I think, to help his son get his first job and get him on his feet. And when his dad retired after three seasons, Tony took over the team and developed a whole new philosophy around the way that they played, inspired by his father, but making it his own. And the year that, well, I think it was the last year, actually, that Washington State sent a basketball team to the NCAA tournament, only 16 years ago now, not that anybody's counting, the players wore these T-shirts in warm-ups over their jerseys with the words, or excuse me, the letters that spelled I saw, I-S-A-W. Kind of a head-scratcher, and I actually didn't know what it was for a while, until I read an article that explained or saw something on TV. And it stands for in such a way, as you heard in the end of that last paragraph of this passage from Corinthians. In such a way they were encouraged to play. In such a way as to win. Tony's faith had an impact on that team. As a matter of fact, last night, I was at the game between the Huskies and the Cougars over at UW. That's why my voice is a little hoarse. And the players from that era came and they shared with our current team. It's been a pretty decent run. And they had a message that I think will stick with them. I think it had some inspiration. They needed some kind of little edge to win by 3 points in overtime. But Tony Bennett's philosophy carried him long past Little Old Wazoo and Pullman. He coaches now and has been for quite some time at the University of Virginia, vaunted ACC, arguably the best conference in college basketball. And they would win a lot of games in their regular seasons, but one year, as the number one seed in the tournament, if you ever look at the March brackets, a top seed, a number one, had never lost to a lowly number 16 team, which is really usually rated somewhere in like the 200s of best teams in the country. Probably just because, well, definitely just because they won some tiny little conference that most people couldn't find on a map. Well, they lost to the University of Maryland, Baltimore County. You haven't heard of it, have you? It's probably the only notation that they really have in the annals of history. But they went down in history for dubious reasons. Some called for his head. Some wanted him fired. Some said, you know, this guy can win regular season games, but he's never going to get us a championship. But the very next season, they turned around and won the national championship. They ran through all six games, got to the middle of the bracket, and cut down the nets. So if you're a Purdue Boilermakers fan, they were the second team to lose to a 16 seed last year. I guess there's hope for them after all. All that said, I hope that as my team continues, that this I saw witness will continue to rub off on them. For it's important to hear in its specificity what that verse says. Run in such a way that you may win it. I don't think there's any accident that Coach Bennett highlighted those four words. Because there will be nights like there are not like last night, in which I say that the good guys won and the villains were slain. There will be nights where despite every effort, we will not win. But if we maintain our integrity in our approach, if we are unwavering in our belief in who we are and what we are doing and why we do it, then the results sort themselves out. And they'll be good much more often than they are not. As did the Corinthians amid ancient athletics, we must remember that we strive for a prize far more important than completing a perfect bracket. And as they figured out life in Christ as a community back then, and as winning basketball teams must buy into a coach's program even when they hit bumps in the road, we must adhere to the most authentic version of ourselves in our identity in the body of Christ. Grace Lutheran, this church, cannot be and is not to be all things to all people. But we can be who God needs us to be for the people of this community, meeting people where they are and seeking relationship and understanding without ulterior motives. And by God's grace, we, the people of grace, we will meet bumps in the road and do it with grace and with humility. We too, though guided by the word and fed with the sacraments, are making this up as we go along. But we do so in service of something and someone much greater. Thanks be to God.